We're going to turn in the scriptures, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 2. And today, we'll bring this series of messages in the first two chapters of Luke to a conclusion. And I do plan to come back to the Gospel of Luke periodically over the next while, but we'll do something else in between. So Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read, please, from the verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and the verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or did ye not know, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face again briefly as we come to consider the Lord's truth together. Our gracious Father, we ask, dear Lord, that these beautiful words before us will be sealed to our hearts today. We pray that we will not just look at these as words of a story, but, O Lord, we pray that we will see truth in it for ourselves, and, Lord, that we will then be blessed and strengthened as we give consideration to the scriptures before us. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. O Lord, I cry today that I will know that enablement of the Holy Spirit to preach Christ in all of his fullness. Grant that help, we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. A baby's first words are long anticipated by parents. Parents wait with great expectation to hear those words, Dada or Mama, or whatever the first words of the child will be. A few years back, we knew a couple that were very concerned about safety. Not that that's a bad thing, but they seemed to take it to the extreme, where their children were not allowed to have any accidents at all. And we used to wonder if the first words of the children in that house would be dangerous, because that was the word that they seemed to hear all the time. And we don't know what the first words of our Lord Jesus as a baby were, but we do know the first words that are recorded of him in Scripture. In fact, the only words that are recorded of him in Scripture from his birth until the beginning of his ministry, these are the words of the verse 49. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, did ye not know, that I must be about my Father's business? As we think of these being the first words, isn't it important that we pay attention to them? I don't think I'm the only one who has been curious over details concerning our Lord's childhood. What was it like for him growing up among other children? Or what was it like for other children growing up with him in his perfection? How did other children respond to his great ability to learn? There are many questions that are not answered in Scripture. We do know his brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. But apart from that detail and the details that we have here in Luke chapter 2, we know very little about our Lord's childhood and even up until the beginning of his ministry. I believe the fact that Luke, recording only this one incident, is evidence, and of course the Scripture is full of evidence, of the truth of inspiration, that Scripture is breathed out by God. Most commentators take the view that Luke had access to Mary. For these first two chapters talk about her own experience, even to the point of those scenes where she led up things in her mind. And so Luke most likely knew other stories about our Lord's childhood, yet he did not record them, because it was not the purpose of God that they would be recorded. Luke then did not write to satisfy our curiosity, but he wrote as guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, in this scene, there are great lessons for those of us that are parents. Isn't there a vital lesson here for us as parents to learn the importance, the very high importance, of seeing that our children are instructed in the things of the Lord? There is the importance then for us as parents to learn of the need to support each other in our spiritual development, but then also supporting our children in their spiritual development. If you look with me at verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, we know that Mary and Joseph went on to have other children. We know that Joseph was a carpenter. They were both busy then. And Joseph in his work, Mary in her child raising, and yet every year they uprooted their family to go to the Passover at Jerusalem. And they would be there for just over a week. Presumably they also made that journey for the Feast of Pentecost some weeks later, as well as the Feast of Tabernacles every autumn. So the business, as it were, would be closed, because spiritual matters took precedence. They saw the priority of obedience to the law of God. So this was their duty. But they didn't merely see it as a duty and a drag. They delighted in obedience. There are great lessons here also for children. Children, be thankful. Teenagers, be thankful when your parents bring you to the house of the Lord. Every year, the parents performed this, and presumably every weekend they were brought, when they weren't at the feast, they were brought to the local synagogue to hear the reading of the Word of God. And children are to be thankful then for parents that have that concern to teach them at home and to ensure that they are taught in the house of the Lord. And there's also a lesson here for children about obedience. Verse 51, after this scene when Mary and Joseph do find Jesus. He went down, Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. I marvel at that. For in the words before, it was evident that Jesus understood things that Mary and Joseph did not understand. And yet, when Jesus went back with Mary and Joseph to Nazareth, he went back to be subject to them. He went back to obey them. He went back to honor them. Very often, children and teenagers think they know more than their parents. On a few issues like technology, that might be the case, though generally it's not true. But even if it's true, you're to go back home and submit. You're to go back home and obey. You're to go back home and honor those that the Lord has given as your parents. The Lord Jesus did not set aside the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, Jesus obeyed Mary and Joseph. He had at the temple rightly pointed out their error. And so back in verse 49, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, the Lord is speaking these words in reply to the words of Mary and Joseph. And so if you look with me in verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. As Mary says there, why have you treated us like this? She is accusing Jesus of fault. And if she is accusing Jesus of fault, surely she is charging him with sin, of which he had none. There was no fault in this, as our Lord went on to explain very graciously in verse 49. The sin in this passage, the shortcoming in this passage, the fault in this passage lies with Mary and Joseph. And I don't say that to attack Mary and Joseph, for we are to honor Mary as Scripture has told us. But Mary, she herself acknowledged, and we've seen this already, acknowledged herself to be a sinner. And here again we see shortcomings. And it's not that I want to hold a magnifying glass today over her shortcomings, but I want us to see in her shortcomings our greater shortcomings. They had been blessed with this great privilege of raising the Lord Jesus. They were a godly couple, but we have to say that this was not their best moment. Today, then, I want to look at this with the title, Learning from Failures. Learning from Failures. I want to trace some failures in this passage and see that our failures are greater. First of all, I want us to consider our presumption. Our presumption. If you go back with me into verse 44, and they, Mary and Joseph, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And so when Mary and Joseph set out from Jerusalem, presumably early in the morning, there was a great company. And Mary and Joseph both assumed that Jesus was in that company. Now it must be acknowledged that this error could easily have been made. And so it's understandable that the error was made. Some suggest that the custom was that the men traveled with the men. generally. The ladies traveled with the ladies and the young children. And perhaps the older children, young adults, they would travel together. And so we can understand then that Joseph would have assumed that Jesus was with Mary. Mary could have assumed that Jesus was with Joseph. Both of them could have assumed that Jesus was with young men around his same age. Because they've said, this wasn't just one family. Nor, in all likelihood, was it even just the people of Nazareth. So there was the people of Nazareth. At the beginning of the journey, they were probably joined by others going in the same direction. But later, as they would get nearer to their destination, the groups would divide. So there was a huge company. So it wasn't until the evening when the families then would gather together as a family that Mary and Joseph discovered that Jesus was not in the company of either of them. Jesus was not in the company of those younger children in their own family. And as they went through the whole party, they discovered no one has seen Jesus today. And so, as I say, we can understand this. But I want us to take these words as Luke records them. They, supposing him to have been in the company. And whether it was fault or not in this, as far as Joseph and Mary is concerned, we could talk about that. But here is the sin of God's people today. They, supposing him to have been in the company. Now, it's true that the Lord is always with his people. It's true that the Lord never leaves us or forsakes us. And yet, we can set out on our day without yearning for the Lord's favor. We can set out on our day and without yearning for a sense of the Lord's presence. We can set out on our day without looking for the Lord's power. They, supposing him to have been in the company. We assume that because the Lord was with us yesterday, that we have brought him with us today, that he's in our company. We haven't looked for the sense of his presence. We haven't cried out for it. We haven't looked for the Lord's power afresh. But we have gone out to do it in our own strength. And this applies as much to the minister as to anyone else. For even in the work of the ministry, the preacher can go to do his business, assuming that the Lord will be with him. We all make this great error, supposing him to have been in the company. You remember that tragic story of Samson in the book of Judges. Now, Samson is commended in the book of Hebrews as a man of faith. There was a special call of God upon his life. And the uncut hair was a sign of the special call upon his life. It was the sign that he was the Nazarite. The word Nazarite, speaking of how he was to be separated unto God. And when we read the account in the book of Judges, we find that Samson had the sign. But tragically, he was not always separated unto God. And the book of Judges brings out some of his failures. Failures in relation to sexual sin. And failures in relation to playing with temptation. And it reaches that sad culmination when he plays with Delilah. And remember, she is seeking to ascertain the secret of his strength. And he teases her. Bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried. bind me fast with new ropes were never used before. Weave the seven locks of my head with the loom. As he came to that third one, he was so plain with sin that he was getting close to the truth. It wasn't the truth, of course. But he did introduce the matter of the hair. But he still thought he could go so close to that place of temptation and still play with it. Remember, as Delilah pressed him, he told the truth. He told her about the hair. So as he was sleeping, the hair was cut. There it was, lying on the floor. Remember, as she stirred Samson, we read these tragic words in Judges 16, verse 20. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. As he awoke, he was not aware. He didn't know it. But the Lord wasn't with him. And that didn't mean that the Lord had utterly abandoned Samson. It didn't mean that Samson was now a lost man. But the Lord's strength was not with him. He had lost out with God. The power was gone. But he said, I will go out as at other times. I've overcome the Philistines before and I'll do it again. But he couldn't. I wonder, have you sought to go out in your labor, in your work, without seeking the Lord's help to be with you? Have you sought to fix some problem in your life without looking for the Lord's help? The Lord's wisdom, the Lord's intervention. Have you gone to engage in some difficult conversation and you haven't cried unto the Lord for him to be with you? You've gone with this presumption, presuming the Lord to be in the company. Maybe that's even how you came to the Lord's house this morning. You didn't look for the Lord to be among us. You presumed that the Lord would be in the company. Surely we learn here that we're not to presume that the Lord is with us. But we are to make sure that he is with us. Remember, our sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. What an awakening to discover that the Lord, in a sense, is not in our homes. What an awakening to discover, in a sense, the Lord is not in our church. He's not with you. You assumed he was in the company. And at this point, we have to commend Mary and Joseph, for what did they do? When they discovered that Jesus was not in the company, they said to themselves, we dare not go to Nazareth without him. We must go back to Jerusalem. We must retrace our steps. We must go to the place where we left him. We can't live for God in Nazareth if Jesus is in Jerusalem. They were saying then, in effect, as we were singing earlier, I must have the Savior with me. I must have the Savior with me. As I've said then, we have to commend that they went to get him. The sin of the church today, you see, is greater than the sin of Mary and Joseph. There are many in the church today and they have discovered that the Lord is not with them. There are many in the church and they have recognized that the Lord's power is not known as it once was. And so what do? They say, we will bring in the entertainment. We'll bring in the experts to bring about emotion and an emotional response. And we'll mistake that for the presence of God. They resort to something superficial. When we discover the Lord is not with us, let us never take and accept the superficial. We must go back to where the church left him. We must have Christ with us. Surely there's something here for the unconverted. Something very especially for those that have grown up in a Christian home and they presume that on account of their background, perhaps even on account of something that they prayed in their childhood, that they're right with God. They never open their Bible from week to week. They never pray. They never delight in the Lord's house, and yet still they assume that the Lord is with them. They assume that they are going to heaven. How tragic. Because they have made a false assumption. In some ways, they are like Naaman. When Naaman went to Elijah, Naaman had great ideas about how he thought he was going to be made clean from his leprosy. He said, I thought. It doesn't matter today what you have thought. It matters today whether you have bowed to the Word of God. It matters today if you have come to Christ for mercy. You must have Christ. You must have the reality of conversion. You must have the reality of the Holy Ghost in you. So let us learn then from our presumption. I want to say secondly that we are to learn from our forgetfulness. Learn from our forgetfulness. There's something in this scene that really connects us back, that connects it back to the scenes we have earlier in these two chapters. In verse 51, Jesus went down with Mary and Joseph and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And you might be rightly thinking, I think I've read something like that before. You have. Back in chapter 2, verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We read in chapter 1, verse 66, that concerning the people who were aware of circumstances surrounding Zechariah and Elizabeth, chapter 1, 66, they that heard them led them up in their hearts. And we read about those that heard the word of the shepherds, chapter 2, 18, all they that heard it wondered at those things. So these chapters tell us that it's not enough to know the events. There has to be a thinking about it. There has to be a learning of the lessons that are taught in an event. And we learn here that from this particular scene, Mary did lay up these sayings. She guarded them. She kept them. It's actually got this idea of putting a military guard on them. And I think it's suggestive that prior to this, she may well have been letting down that military guard. Yes, 12 years earlier, she had pondered. But life had got busy for Mary. And it's just possible that she hadn't been pondering recently the way that she had done 12 years before. Because when Mary and Joseph discovered that Jesus was absent, they did not immediately say, "He'll be in the temple." And surely the words of Jesus in verse 49 suggest that that should have been their first thought. He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's?" The word "business" there really should be in italics. It's really supplied, although the translators felt that it was so implied that it didn't need to be italicized. But some have translated this, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's house?" Though I think that the "business" here is a better translation. "But I must be about the things of my Father." That's the question. Why did you not think I would be engaged in the things of my Father? Why didn't they? I can only suggest to you that there'd been forgetfulness. They knew that he was the Holy One. Remember, the angel had said, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee." The Holy One that's to be born. Where would a Holy One go? Surely he would desire to be near the holy place. And they surely knew what Gabriel had said to Zacharias. Remember, Gabriel, we saw this earlier in the studies, had talked about the book of Malachi. In Malachi 3 verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And that messenger was John the Baptist. And then it says, "And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple." Now, I'm not saying that that verse is limited to this particular scene. But Mary and Joseph, they ought to have thought about that. We want to find Jesus. The prophet said, "The one whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." That's where we ought to go and find him. They had been told he was the Savior. Where was the greatest picture lesson of the one who would save from sins? It was in the temple. But this was not their first thought. Even when they went back to Jerusalem, it was still not the first place that they went to, because it talks about these 3 days. Mary had become a very busy lady, as ladies do become. Joseph had his business. And it may well be that they had forgotten various things. They had not been bringing truths to mind that they ought to have been doing so. And may this be a reminder to us that if this was their fault, how much more it is ours. We do not bring the truths of God's word continually to our remembrance. But I want to move on then and see our neglect. Our neglect. Verse 43. "When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus," or the boy Jesus, "tarried behind." Tarried behind in Jerusalem. Those words, "tarried behind," are translating one Greek word that is very often translated in the Authorized Version, "endured." It's a word that has the idea of persevering. Persist, sometimes translated patience, in the sense that it's this patiently enduring. Mary and Joseph had stayed to the end. When they had fulfilled the days. And so the feast was over. And they hadn't left early, and we commend them for that. But now that it's over, they have to rush away. But Jesus tarries behind. Isn't Luke showing us something? This is why it's so important to read God's word carefully. Isn't Luke showing us that while Joseph and Mary had done well, Jesus was doing better? They had fulfilled the days. That was good. But Jesus tarried behind. He had been blessed, but he wanted more. And so he goes to the temple to ask these lawyers, these experts in the Old Testament law questions. He goes to listen to them. And they then question him, which is evident, and they were amazed at his answers. He tarried. He lingered. He wanted more. And I can't fully grasp this. But here is the Son of God. And in his humanity, because his humanity was real, he had to learn. In his humanity, because his humanity was real, he needed to be instructed. And so he went to be instructed. We come then to verse 48. And when Mary and Joseph saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And how does Jesus answer? So she says, your father and I have been looking for you and we have been sorrowing. He answers, did you not know that I should be about my father's business? My father's business. Now those words were not intended, of course, to wound Joseph. Nor had Mary spoken wrongly when she had referred to Joseph as the father. We understand that Joseph was fulfilling the role of a father. And it was right then that Jesus would see him in that way as an earthly father. And as Jesus went back, he submitted to Joseph as a father. And yet, Jesus was bringing a correct perspective here, wasn't he? Your father and I have been searching for you. We've been anxious. We've been sorrowing. And Jesus said, how come you didn't understand that I would be about the business of my Father in heaven? Yes, Nazareth is important. And Jesus would submit to Nazareth. The business of the Father of the above takes precedence. And isn't there the implication then that perhaps you should have been seeking what I was seeking? Perhaps when I lingered, you ought to have lingered too. In that sense, you neglected. I have mentioned before that these opening two chapters of Luke most wonderfully really pave the way for incidents in the Gospel of Luke that are unique to him. And this passage is another one of those. You know that story of Jesus with another Mary. Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home in Lazarus. The account of Jesus going and visiting with them is unique to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Remember in that scene, when Jesus went to that home, Martha was busy in the kitchen. In the Authorized Version it says she was cumbered about by much serving. She was so given to the kitchen work that it was actually a distraction to her. Now there's nothing sinful about working in the kitchen. And Jesus never said there was. But he was saying, Martha, you've become so engrossed in it. It's cumbering. It's cumbersome. It's become a distraction. But what did Mary do? Mary sat at the Lord's feet. She was really saying, The kitchen can wait. It's important. It has its place. But it can wait. Jesus said, Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. And as we take the lessons from that scene and relate them to this closing scene in Luke chapter 2, this Mary and Joseph are Martha. They have to get back to Nazareth. We have to get back to the workshop. We have to get back home and see to the raising of our children. And there was nothing wrong with that. Only that they failed to see that tarrying a little while longer would have been better. And so Jesus then, here is Mary. Jesus sits at the feet of these lawyers. He sits in the middle. He's asking the questions. He's hearing from God. He's not oblivious to Nazareth. But there's something more important. Now, this story is so true to life. For Mary and Joseph, as they got up early that morning, they rushed off. Did they save time? As they have, I have suggested, neglected, just to wait a little while longer. Did they save time? No, they didn't. They ended up wasting time because they had to make their way back to Jerusalem again, and then they would have to retrace that part of the journey. Is that not you and me thousands of times over? We rush out in the morning. I don't have time to pray. And if we had the sense to look back in the end of the day, we would realize if only we had taken time, we wouldn't have wasted so much of the day. We have rushed out, going back to an earlier part of the sermon, assuming the Lord would be with us. Because we didn't, in effect, bring the Lord with us. The day has been full of difficulty and trouble. We've wasted time. Time spent alone with God. I'm not saying you should arrive and work late. You know, the Lord's people are to honor the Lord in the workplace. But time spent alone with the Lord is not wasted. It's not wasted. As I said at the beginning, here are Lord's first recorded words. And in these first recorded words, he says, my Father's business. My Father's business. And notice what he says about it. I must be about it. This is not of secondary importance. It's not. I decided it would be preferable. I must be. I must be. This is what Christ came to do, the Father's business. He said it was his food. John 4:34. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. I must be in this business. And he has finished that earthly business. But now he's ascended up in heaven. And our Lord Jesus today, in effect, is still saying, I must be about my Father's business. The business of being the great intercessor. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able, he is powerful, also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And Christ today is about the Father's business. He's praying in heaven on the basis of what he did on the cross, on the basis of his resurrection, which is what Hebrews 7 actually teaches us in those words, he is able also to save to the uttermost. It's because he has ascended as the living priest, never to die again. He has ascended, he's about the Father's business. And today he is in that work of praying for the elect that are yet to come, as Hebrews 7:25 makes clear, as well as the elect that have come. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. How then we ought to take these words and make them our motto. I must be about my Father's business. There are things in my family, and the family is crucially important. There are things in my family that are pressing. But I must be about my Father's business. Let us not presume that we can live effectively for him without him. Let us not forget his word. Let us not neglect his truth. I'll close with this thought. There's a wonderful harmony in the Gospel of Luke. Here we have these words, our Lord anticipating his ministry that lay before. I must be about my Father's business. And sensing that, he tarried. He tarried in Jerusalem. How does Luke's gospel end? Jesus says to the disciples, "You must tarry in Jerusalem. I tarried in Jerusalem that I might know the power of God with me." And the 11, they had to tarry in Jerusalem so that they would be endued with power from on high. And then Luke, as he opens his next book, Acts, he says, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." May we tarry with God, that we might know the power of God among us. May the Lord write his word today upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together in prayer. Perhaps you're long familiar with this portion of Scripture, yet perhaps, unlike Mary, you have not often thought about the lessons for you in it. May today you keep all these sayings in your heart. May you meditate upon them through today. May the Lord be pleased to change us. May the Lord deliver us from missing out on the blessing. What a tragedy to go through our Christian lives on second best or lesser. May it be the prayer of our hearts today that we must have the Lord with us. Our gracious Father, take thy truth today. Write it upon our hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that we will be helped even in this week that is before us to run well. And, O Lord, we pray that we will sense our need with the words of another hymn writer, "I need thee every hour. I need thee every minute of every hour. Every second and every minute. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with us. Teach us thy ways. We cry to thee that Ichabod, the glory of the Lord is departed, will not be written over this place. But it will be noised abroad that the Lord is in this house, that the Lord is in our homes, that the Lord is with each individual Christian. Visit us, we pray. O Lord, we pray that you'll bless the refreshments to us, bless the time of fellowship, bring everyone to our homes in safety. We pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Saviour comes or calls.